All right, we're in Matthew chapter number 20. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 20. It says here, "Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able." And the title of the sermon this morning is, Can You Handle It? Can You Handle It? Now, what is taking place here in Matthew chapter number 20 in this portion of scripture, this story that we see here, we see that James and John's mother come to Jesus to basically ask and petition that her two sons may be able to have this prominent position in the kingdom of heaven, okay? We can liken this unto, obviously, this may be referring to the millennial reign, that when they are ruling and reigning with Christ, that they would have these prominent positions on the right hand and on the left. And Jesus doesn't rebuke them for it, because I believe this is a good aspiration to have. This is a good goal to shoot for, right? To be able to be honored and glorified, you know, in the millennial reign, to have these prominent positions, to attain this goal, this is a righteous desire that they have. And he specifically tells them in verse 22, you know, he basically says, hey, are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? So in other words, he's saying, in order for you to attain to such positions in the kingdom of heaven, in the millennial reign, you have to drink of that same cup that I'm going to drink of. And you have to be baptized with the same baptism that I'm going to be baptized with. Now, what is he specifically referring to there? Well, he's referring to his sufferings, okay? In other words, he's saying, are you willing to suffer and go through the sufferings that I'm going to go through? And are you willing to basically be baptized with that suffering, drink of the cup of that suffering, so on and so forth? And in fact, go to Matthew chapter number 5, if you would. Matthew chapter number 5. I'm going to read to you from 2 Timothy 2:12. It says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. We often think that in order to be rewarded in the coming life, whether it's in the millennial reign or in heaven, when we're going to be rewarded by God, that we only have to win souls. And by the way, that's a big part of it, right? A big part of the reward that we're going to receive when we get to heaven, or when we go to the millennial reign, that we're going to be winning people, the people we win to Christ now, that's how we're going to, our rewards are going to be based off of. But that's not the only thing, okay? You know, obviously, soul winning plays a major role in that receiving of those rewards, but there's other things that we can do, obviously, to win the rewards as well. Look at verse number 10. It says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So we see here that it's not just a matter of soul winning that you can attain these rewards. And in fact, when you revile, when you are persecuted, when you are suffering, when you are being afflicted by this world, the Bible says that great is your reward in heaven. By the way, it has to be for righteousness' sake, right? Yep. The Bible tells us that, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So in other words, anytime you seek to live a godly life, you seek to obey the word of God, to walk in the steps that Jesus walked, you will receive a level of persecution in this lifetime. And it doesn't necessarily have to be for the gospel's sake. Now, yesterday, Brother Marcos and some of the guys were in Ontario, and they received some persecution. They got the cops called on them, you know, for going out soul winning and stuff like that. And they're going to receive rewards for that, amen? But here's the thing, that's not the only rewards that people will receive in this lifetime, even if it's not for persecution for the gospel's sake. What if it's just persecution because you just believe the Bible? Or you're living like a Christian, people don't like that, it goes against the grain of our culture, and people begin to persecute you and revile you because of that. So he's specifically referring to the sufferings that he's going to experience. And look, James and John were not going to experience those same sufferings to that extent. You know, Jesus Christ was forsaken of his Father when he was on the cross, right? He, not only that, but he was baptized with fire. What does that mean? The Bible tells us, what is it that he ascended, but that he first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He said, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And what is he referring to? He's referring to the fact that when he died on the cross, his soul descended to hell to pay for our sins. Now, the Bible tells us that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption, but he suffered that penalty. He suffered those afflictions for us. Now, they were not going to experience those same sufferings, but you know what? Anybody who follows Christ will experience a level of affliction and suffering that is close to that. Obviously not hell, but they will experience some sort of sufferings in that regard. They're going to pay a price for following the Lord. And let me say this, there's always a price for following Christ, right? You know, it's not like, you know, as soon as you become a Christian and start living for the Lord, you know, the Christian life is just a bed of roses where you're just going to enjoy every single thing. You know, there's always going to be happiness and roses and daisies. It doesn't work that way. When you seek to live a godly life, you will receive a level of affliction, and there is a price that you have to pay. The Bible says to deny yourself and to take up your cross. You know, the cross is not necessarily an instrument of joy. It's an instrument of affliction. It's an instrument of death, okay? The price would be persecution, reproaches, and hatred towards them. And he's basically telling them, hey, can you handle it? Can you handle it? Right? Oh, you want a prominent position in the millennial reign? Great. Can you handle it, though? Handle what? The persecution and the suffering that you're going to have to experience in order to attain that position, in order to gain that reward. Are you able to handle those things? And you know what they said? We are able. That's great. That's a great attitude, right? They counted the cost, they saw what they were going to have to go through, and they said, we are able. Now, one thing you will notice is that Jesus will often liken afflictions to drinking out of a cup. And I'm not going to get into the baptism of suffering that he experienced. I'm going to more focus on what he said in the first part of the statement, which is, drink of the cup that I shall drink of. And he will often, or in the Bible, drinking out of a cup is often referred to or likened unto the wrath of God, for example. You know, you see in the Old Testament, when you read through the book of Jeremiah, that he will give his people gall to drink, right? Which is basically bitterness. It's the judgment. It's affliction that's going to come upon them. And in fact, even in Job 21:20, he says, his eyes shall see his destruction, and he shall drink of the wrath of the Almighty. In Revelation chapter 14, it says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. So this is often likened, the drinking of a cup can be likened unto judgment, affliction, suffering, because that's what's being poured out upon a person who's the recipient of it. Now, what I want to look at this morning is, we're going to look at each time he mentions this towards the end of his life. We're talking about our Savior Jesus Christ. But I want to look at his disposition in each instance and how we can apply that to our personal lives, okay? Now, why do we want to do that? Well, because of the fact that we should walk as Jesus walked, right? And anytime he would make a statement regarding something, obviously there's a primary interpretation of that statement, but there's many applications that we could apply it to our lives. This is how we live out these principles that we see in the Bible. Now, go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Throughout your life, you're going to experience hardships, persecutions, sufferings, afflictions. And sometimes it's not even necessarily, obviously, for the gospel's sake or because you're living a really godly life. Maybe it's just because you're just experiencing a difficulty in your personal life, you know, for whatever reason. It's just that season of life, and you go through that difficulty. And it's important to learn and to be determined to overcome those difficulties, because unfortunately, trials in our life can often take us out of church. It can take us out of the will of God, as we would say. It can stop you from reading your Bible, from praying, from depending on the Lord. And it can get you sidetracked. So we need to learn how to deal with trials and difficulties in its appropriate manner so that we remain and we stay on the course. Now look, this sermon this morning is not going to be a bombastic sermon. So it's going to take you some discipline to actually pay attention to what we're talking about here. But you will use this in the future, I guarantee, I promise you. You will use these principles, okay? So, you know, we'll talk about fags some other time. We'll talk about, you know, reprobate some other time. Let's get some practical teaching here to teach you, because you're going to go through a difficult time. And what good is it if you know all the right doctrines, but you have no spiritual fortitude to overcome difficulties in your personal life so you can stay the course, right? So how do you handle, or can you handle it? Okay, let's talk about a couple things here. First and foremost, can you handle the drink of submission? Look at Matthew 26, verse 38. The first thing we're going to look, the instance that we're going to look at is probably the most popular one. This is one that we could all probably quote from heart. It says in verse 38 of Matthew 26, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Now, what is he referring to here? This is the night before his crucifixion, and he knows he's going to be crucified. He knows he's going to bear the sins of the whole world. He's going to die. The following day, he's going to be crucified. He's going to be delivered, and his soul is exceeding sorrowful because of it. I mean, this is an insurmountable task that Jesus Christ is going to take upon himself. The Bible says that he himself bore our own sins on his own body on the tree. So every single sin that every single human being has ever committed from the beginning of time to the end of time, he's going to pay for every single one of those sins. The wrath of God is going to come upon him because he is our substitute. And therefore, he's exceeding sorrowful because of it. Even though he's God, he's still man. And because of that, he feels sorrow in his heart because he knows he's going to be forsaken of his Father. Okay. In fact, when he hung on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I mean, God literally turned his back on Jesus Christ because he became sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And it says in verse 39, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. This is very powerful. And it's a strong proof to show that the Godhead is made up of three different people, right? Why? Because we see, first and foremost, we see two wills. We see the will of the Father and we see the will of the Son. The will of the Son saying, you know, that he wants this cup to pass from him. He's not necessarily looking forward to the affliction and the sufferings that he's going to experience. But what do we see here? We see that Jesus Christ, in his humanity, even in his godliness, said this, not my will, but thine be done. So what do we see? We see Jesus Christ submitting himself to the will of his Father, right? This is the drink of submission. And if you study the life of Christ, you will see that it is characterized by submission. You know, he submitted to his earthly authorities, did he not? His parents. We see that in Luke chapter 2, when he told his parents, you know, that I must be about my Father's business. And then later on, the Bible tells us that he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. You see, even God himself, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, was willing to submit to his earthly authorities as his parents, right? What is that for? It's an example unto us as children who have parents that, hey, we need to submit to our parents as well, okay? Submit to our God-given authority. You say, well, my parents aren't Christian. They're not godly. They don't read the Bible. They don't believe like I believe. Doesn't matter. You know, you were supposed to submit to them before you became a Christian. You're supposed to submit to them after you became a Christian and before they became Christians and even after they become Christians, right? At all times. Why? Because that is the order of things. We need to have this attitude and disposition of submission to our earthly authorities, our parents. Obey your parents in all things, for this is right in the Lord. Now, he was not only submitted to his earthly authority, his parents, but even to a certain extent, he was submissive to his governmental authority, if you think about it. Render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and render unto God the things which be God's. And even in Matthew 17, verse 27, says, Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened its mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take that and give unto them for me and thee. Now, there's extremes to each side of this point, is there not? You have the anarchists who say, well, we don't want to obey the governmental authority at all. You know, we don't believe in governmental authority. But here's the thing. The powers that be are ordained of God. And the Bible does tell us that we need to submit ourselves to these governments as long as these governments don't institute laws that contradict the word of God. Right. These anarchists want to just even buck that. Even when it's working in tandem with the Bible, even when it's not contradicting the word of God, they want to buck that. That's not the type of attitude we want to have, okay? We want to make sure that we follow his example by submitting to governmental authority. Now, if they tell us we can't preach the gospel anymore, then, you know, at that point, screw that. We're going to keep preaching the gospel. We're going to keep doing what we're supposed to be doing because of the fact that we're supposed to submit ourselves to the higher power. And the highest power in the land, the highest power in this world, in our lives, is the Word of God, is Jesus Christ. It's God Himself. So when He commands us to do something and the government says, no, you can't do that, well, we got to obey God rather than man at that point. Okay? He submitted Himself to governmental authority. He submitted Himself to spiritual authority. He came to John the Baptist to be baptized of him. And John the Baptist forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And go with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. So we see that Jesus Christ had a disposition of submission throughout his life, which culminated to his submission to the will of his Father when he was going to bear the sins of the whole world upon his own body. This is a very difficult task. Now, the Bible tells us, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So what he's telling us here, the Apostle Paul in Philippians, he's saying, hey, let that mind be in you. That same submission and obedience that Jesus Christ had, even to the death of the cross, is the same submission that you should have in your mind as well. Okay, to be obedient unto death. You see, no Christian should be characterized by rebelliousness or being self-willed, right? Yeah. We should desire to obey the word of God, but not just that, obey the ordinances that God has set forth. We should desire to submit ourselves one to another, and even at some time, sometimes allow ourselves to be defrauded, right, if we're wrong. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God. What is the will of God? To submit, right? That with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. You know, there's people out there who claim to believe the Bible, and they are so rebellious towards any government, they don't even want to come to church. You know why? Because they don't want some pastor telling them what to do. Yeah. They don't want to submit to an authority. They want to join some house church where there's five pastors, right? Where they could be a pastor as well, where they could be part of the leadership as well. Why? Because they are despisers of governments. That's why. Yeah. They can't handle someone being their authority. And I guarantee you, these same people don't have jobs. Why? Because in order to have a job, you have to have a what? A boss. Yep. Telling you what to do. Yelling at you when you don't do it. Humbling you when you don't fulfill the job. I don't like that. Well, you know, then you're not willing to drink of the cup of submission. Don't tell me you're willing to die for Christ. Don't tell me you're willing to go through the great tribulation, the last 70 days of great tribulation, when you're not even willing to submit to your own boss. When you're not even willing to submit to your parents, when you're not even willing to drink the cup of submission and just the regular day-to-day tasks and the things that God has set forth in your personal life. All of these little things culminate to what you will submit to later on in the future. To whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. He that is faithful in little shall be faithful in much. But the same goes for the opposite. Look what it says in verse number 17. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, this is employees, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. What does that mean? Hey, oh, I don't like my job. You know, my boss is too mean. He's not a Christian. You know, I can't get along with my boss. I can't work here anymore. He's just a reprobate. You know, he's not a reprobate. He just cusses you out because you can't do a good job. You're just too soft. So you think anybody who cusses you out is a reprobate, right? And you're just looking for a reason to quit your job. That's what it is. Here it says that we need to submit ourselves not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. What does that mean? The boss who's just mean and he's just riding you all the time. He gets on you. The Bible tells us here that we need to be subject unto them. You know, your boss, the one who's paying you, the one who's putting food on your table by via paying you, you need to submit to that and not get all overly sensitive when they get on you, okay? With all fear. Fear your boss, amen?
Good.
Don't disrespect them. Look at verse 19. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. He says, look, this is actually the task that's very difficult to do. This is thankworthy. This is honorable. When you're willing to suffer wrongfully, when your boss is getting on you maybe for something you didn't do, he blames you for what some other employee does, and you suffer for it, but you pay for it, and you take it like a man. This is thankworthy, he says. By the way, God sees it. And you know, God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. He's not unrighteous, you know, and he's going to reward you even when you suffer wrongfully. It says in verse 20, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. He's basically saying, hey, if you can't even handle when your boss gets on you for some little thing, what makes you think you're going to handle when the Antichrist comes for you? You know what I mean?
Right.
When he's persecuting you for righteousness' sake. If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, how canst thou contend with the horses? If you can't even handle the smallest of sufferings and afflictions, how do you think you're going to handle the biggest ones? Okay. Now, he's using Christ as an example of this. Because when we think of Christ suffering, you know, we automatically think of persecution. But this principle can be applied all across the board. Because this is talking about jobs, right? A boss, an employee, etc. And look what he says in verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. What is he saying? Take the example of Christ. You know, when you feel like complaining about your job because your boss is getting on you, he's being unrighteous with you, just keep in mind that Jesus Christ suffered greatly. He suffered revilings and persecutions far greater than yourself. Take him into account. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, when these things happen to you. So the sufferings of Christ should allow us to apply this even in a small matter such as our jobs or any type of persecution that may not even have to do with the Word of God. Okay? It's just in our day-to-day life. But what is this teaching us? It's teaching us that we need to learn how to submit. If Jesus Christ was willing to submit to sinners, right? To the ordinances of a man who are sinners, we can do the same as well, okay? And look, there's nothing worse than a self-righteous, self-willed Christian who's not willing to take any instructions, any reprovement, who can't take any rebuke. These are the kind of people who are despisers of government, okay? The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to read to you from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Can you turn on the AC there? It's getting kind of warm in here. It says in verse 17 of Hebrews 13, obey them to have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So he's saying, look, anybody who has the rule over you, you need to submit yourselves unto them. And look, if you're in this church and you're like, man, I just don't know if I can respect you, pastor. Hey, I'm okay with that. Then go somewhere else. That's the answer. Why would you stay in a place where you can't respect the leader? There's people out there like that, where they literally don't respect the pastor. They don't respect his preaching. They don't like him. In some instances, they think he's like unsaved, and yet they remain there. It's insanity. If you don't like me, I'm fine with that. Come and tell me. I'll be like, all right, look, here's another church you can go to. It's nice and lukewarm for you. you know, Goldilocks principle, right? Where's Brother Jordan? He taught me that. The Goldilocks principle. If that church is too cold and this one's too hot, we'll get one for you that's nice and lukewarm, okay? Where you can go and you can submit to that weakling of a pastor. He'll do anything you tell him to do. You know, as long as you keep tithing, you give to that church, you know, he'll preach all kinds of sermons that you want to hear and all that stuff. But you know what? At the end of the day, if you can't respect the leader, then you can't, you shouldn't be here. Okay? If you are constantly thinking that the leader is unqualified or you have a problem with the leader, go somewhere else because the leadership is not going to change. You must change. But honestly, at the end of the day, it's just a matter of being self-willed. It's a matter of not liking authority. It's a matter of not being willing to drink of the cup of submission, which is a cup that we need to drink on a daily basis. Whether, you know, when we wake up, we submit to the Word of God by reading it. We submit by prayer. We submit to our parents. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Right? Drink that cup of submission on a daily basis. We live in a society where that's not popular, where, you know, feminism is at an all-time high, and feminism is of the devil because it tries to teach people, teach ladies to be independent from their husbands, from their dads. This is wicked. The Bible tells us that submission is a godly trait, not just of a man, but also of a woman, if she's willing to submit herself unto her own husband. This is right in the sight of the Lord. In fact, look at 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble." So what does this verse tell us? The person who is unwilling to submit is the person who is proud. The person who submits is the person who is humble. They're clothed with humility. They can be told what to do. They can be given instructions. And is it any coincidence that because Jesus Christ submitted himself, was obedient unto death, he has a name above every other name? He was exalted to the highest position. Why? Because he was clothed with humility. He was the example of what it is to drink of the cup of submission. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2:10, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." So what's another character trait of a person who is self-willed? They speak evil of dignities. They disrespect authority. That just shows that they are self-willed, that they don't want to submit. They don't want to drink of that cup of submission. This is something we got to work on a daily basis and conscientiously make that decision. You know what? I need to submit today. Okay? Hey, those of you on teams, amen? When your team leader corrects you, don't buck it. Right? Don't say, you know, I don't think, you know, I'm going to still do it this way, no matter what anybody says. I know what I'm talking about. It's always worked for me. Why don't you just submit to your authority, take that correction, and actually improve, right? The person who's unwilling to adhere to that instruction, you know, are not people who are clothed with humility. They're prideful is what they are. They're unwilling to admit that they're wrong in a certain area. You know, if we're going to improve as Christians, we always need to be drinking out of that cup of submission. Go to John chapter 18, if you would. John chapter 18. Hey, can you handle it? Can you handle it? When the cup of submission is given to you, and on a daily basis, when your husband comes to you with the cup of saying, hey, do this, are you able to drink of that cup? Or you're like, I can't have this. This is too much for me. You know, when your boss comes and he gives you instructions and he just kind of humiliates you in front of the employees because you did a bad job and he gives you that cup of submission, can you drink out of that? You know, when the pastor comes and rebukes you or instructs you from the pulpit, maybe hits on your sin, are you able to drink of that cup? If not, you know, you're not going to succeed in a Christian life. If not, you're not going to have a good ending of your life because our lives should be characterized by submission, okay? Can you handle it? The second thing here is we're going to look at is, can you handle the drink of determination? Look what John 18, verse 7 says. It says, "Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath. The cup which my father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain of the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him." Look, I like Peter, okay? That's a good man right there. That's a man who just like, at the drop of a hat, just took out a sword and just cut the dude's ear off. And look, let me just say this. people don't just cut people's ears off. Right. But not precise like that. Right. You say, what was he trying to do? He was trying to cut that guy's head off. Right? What he probably did is try to swing for his head. The guy ducked and he sliced off his ear. Peter's, that's the kind of church member we, those are the kind of church members we like. Amen. Those guys, you know, who will chop a head off, you know. But Jesus tells him, hey, Jesus allows him to do it because he could have stopped him, you know. He's like, chops his head, all right, you know. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Now, obviously, this cup is still referring to the suffering that he's going to experience in the coming hours. But this shows you that he was determined to fulfill that. Because look, go to Matthew chapter 26. Let's look at a parallel passage to this. Matthew 26. He says, put up thy sword into thy sheath, which, by the way, is a sword that Jesus told him to have, right? Right. He says, take two swords when they had to, or take a sword, and then when he brought two swords, he says, it is enough. Right. Why is two swords enough? Because you can only handle one sword per hand, amen? Look at Matthew 26, verse 51. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? What is he saying? He's like, I'm not helpless here. Right? He could literally just call out angels and just destroy everyone. He can just, one angel can just smite the entire camp and just kill thousands of people. And this is the king, right? Jesus Christ the king could easily just call out these angels. They just come down and just destroy them in the worst way possible, right? To make an example. But he said this, shall I not drink it? In other words, I'm determined to fulfill this prophecy no matter what happens. No matter how difficult, how hurtful, how painful this experience is going to be, I'm just going to be determined just to fulfill it no matter what. And it's not because I'm hopeless. I can do something about this, but I'm not going to because I want to fulfill the scriptures. So what is it? He possessed a sense of fortitude is what it is, okay? And this is something also that characterizes ministry. The Bible says in John 4:34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work, right? He's determined to fulfill the will of God no matter how problematic or difficult it was for him. Now, how do we apply this to our lives? Well, you know, in the Christian life, there's going to be a lot of difficulties, is there not? Maybe you're going to receive opposition from your family because you're living a godly life. Maybe you're going to get criticized or reproached. Maybe your husband doesn't like the fact that you are a Christian, or vice versa. Your wife doesn't like the fact that you're so all in. These are the afflictions that come upon you. These are the painful experiences that you're going to have in this lifetime. And you know what? Those can easily take you out of the will of God, can they not? Especially when they come from your family, from your dad or your mom or your wife or your husband, and they reproach you, they mock you, they guilt trip you, right? For living a godly life, for being a Christian. And that you could easily just be like, well, you know what? Just forget it all then. I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm not going to go soul winning. I'm not going to try to live righteously because this affliction is too much for me. Well, you know what the Bible tells us? If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Right. We need to have the same determination as Jesus Christ to say, hey, you know what? This cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? As difficult as the situation may be, and by the way, you can probably just get out of church, listen to the sermons on YouTube, alleviate your conscience, read your Bible on a daily basis, and you'd probably be fine with that, and your husband or your wife would probably be fine with that. But you know what? Why don't you just be determined to do that which is difficult, even in spite of difficulties, right? Don't take the easy way out. Take the hard way out. Drink the cup that life has presented to you. Drink the cup of difficulties. Don't have this attitude that you just, this quitter mentality. Right? Where you just, on the drop of a hat, you just quit. No, we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Okay? We need to make sure that we have a sense of fortitude that when difficulties come by, emotional difficulties, you know, trials come our way, that we can just plow through that. And look, even receive pain and may not even receive the reward this side of eternity. Because look, there's times in marriage where maybe the spouse, one spouse is saved, one spouse is not. And the spouse never returns, or the spouse never gets saved, or the spouse never supports the other spouse. And they may end their life that way. You may have to end your life that way. There's times when there is no happy ending per se, this side of eternity. Obviously, there's a happy ending when you go to be with the Lord, when God shall wipe away all of your tears, when God shall reward you for taking those persecutions. But you know what? Just be determined to drink that cup anyways. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. You may receive sorrow in this life, this side of eternity. You might cry yourself to sleep. You might feel sorrow and pain. But just remember this, is that God will abundantly reward you one day. Just be determined. Say, man, this is hard. I hate this. I'm sorry. Why can't I just live a life of joy? I see so many people that are just happy. Well, you know what? Maybe this is your lot in life. And if it's your lot in life, just drink the cup. This is your grande cup. This is your tall cup. This is the cup that God has given to you. This is the cup that you have. Drink up. Can you handle it? Because here's the thing. If you choose not to drink the cup, if you choose not to go through the afflictions, you receive nothing. Not only in this lifetime, but in the life to come. Obviously, if you're saved, you're saved. You get eternal life, and that's the best thing. But, you know, these difficulties could have been an avenue for you to receive rewards and blessings and to be honored of God. But it requires you to be determined, okay? And look, what can we do to build up determination and fortitude? I'll be honest with you, coming to church helps with that. I know that sounds basic, but it's true. You know, the Bible says to exhort one another daily, right? And it's in the same passage, in the same book, when it talks about, you know, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So, because why? Because when you come to church, you're just, you know, you're the weight of the world is on your shoulders. You've been going through a tough time this week. You've received a lot of persecution, but when you come to church, you get edified with the fellowship. You get your face ripped off in the pulpit. Who doesn't like a good face ripping every once in a while? You get a facial. A spiritual facial when you come to church, and you leave energized. You leave, you know, edified. You leave and you say, you know what, I can make it for one more week. And look, sometimes that's how it is. Sometimes some people are just hanging by a thread sometimes. And they go through a season when they're just hanging by a thread. Well, you know what will keep you on that thread is just coming to church, making sure you apply the preaching, making sure you fellowship, you sing the hymns, you live as godly as you possibly can. And then you know what? When this season is over, you become that much more stronger when you come out of that season. Okay? But you have to be determined. You can't quit. Don't quit. Don't just throw in the towel. Don't be a quitter. Don't be a person where your strength is just small. Okay? Go to Matthew chapter 27. So we see the drink of submission. We see the drink of determination. Hey, can you handle it? Maybe a small cup, but you know what? There's a lot of pain in this cup. Are you able to just drink it? Okay. You know, the other couple weeks ago, these guys were eating hell peppers or whatever those are called. The hell chili peppers, the fingernails of Satan. And like five of them were here and they all just took it. Now, every single one of them reacted differently, but they all took it, right? You know, you have, I'm not going to say who he is, but he's sitting to my right and his name is John. You know, he's just like sweating great, as it were, great drops of blood. And he's just like twitching and just contorting his body and stuff. You know, but he handled it. But then you have like Damien. Damien took those hot chili peppers and he's just like, just look at him right now. That's exactly how he looked. He says, "Is it hot?" He's like, "Yeah, it's hot." "Does it hurt?" "Yeah, it hurts a little bit. Yeah, it hurts." He's just completely normal, you know. By the way, who cares how you take it? Just take it, amen? The cups that God gives to you, look, if you weep, that's okay. Am I weak because I weep over these afflictions? No. God gave us tears, amen?
Amen.
And that's a way to deal with difficulties. Now, look, I will say this, is that you should not be characterized by always weeping. It's just like, what happened? I spilled something. It's just like this emotional roller coaster. But it is okay to cry. It's okay to weep. And in fact, the Bible tells us to weep with them that weep, right? To have empathy towards them that are afflicted, that are going through a tough time. The drink of submission, the drink of determination. Hey, can you handle the drink of temperance? Look at Matthew 27, verse 33. And when they were come unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Now, this is very interesting. We're going to look at the parallel passage in Mark 15, if you can turn there. Hold your place there in Matthew 27. We're going to go to the parallel passage as well in Mark chapter 15. So it says that they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Now, this goes to show us that you can taste something without actually consuming it, right? Now, what is the significance of this? Well, obviously, vinegar is something that is very bitter. And gall is likened, a synonym of gall would be bitterness. You see that throughout the Bible. You know, the gall of bitterness. And it's often something that is described as being bitter, okay? Now, think about this. Because death, for example, is a bitter thing. You think of Agag, the king of the Amalekites, when he was spared by Saul, he thought that he was off the hook, right? And he said, oh, the bitterness of death is past. And then Samuel comes and just hews him in pieces after that, right? But he talked about the bitterness of death. Why? Because death has a sting to it that is very difficult. It hurts, right? But I want you to notice in Matthew 27 that what did Jesus do? He tasted thereof. Well, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So just as he took the tasted of the vinegar mingled with gall, that bitterness that was symbolic of the death that he was going to experience, you know, he tasted death for every man. He died for us, right? But the Bible says that he received it not. Why? Because though he died, the Bible tells us, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Neither had death have dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God, the Bible says. So the significance that we see there is that though he tasted it, he tasted death for us, he did not remain in the grave, okay? He resurrected from the grave. Now, how do we apply this to our personal lives? Well, let's look at that parallel passage in Mark chapter 15. So remember in Matthew 27, he says, the Bible says that it gave him vinegar mingled with gall. This is the parallel passage in verse 21 says, and they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they brought him into the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. So wine is often synonymous with vinegar because they're both fermented. And gall can be characterized, or excuse me, myrrh can be characterized as being bitter. Now, what is myrrh? Well, it's a sap-like substance. It's a resin that actually is used in various ways, okay? It can be used for scented reasons. You think of frankincense and myrrh, okay? For perfumes and incense. But it's also actually even used in certain instances to flavor certain components and also for medicinal purposes to alleviate pain. Actually, it's used like that in modern days, okay? For medicinal purposes, as an antiseptic, or even just as a pain relief. So if you're to ask me, what is the symbolic meaning of here? I would say that because he did not receive it, this is like a temporal fix that they were trying to give to him in his agony, in his pain. The vinegar mixed with gall, which we know to be myrrh, to kind of give him some immediate relief. But what do we see? He received it not. We could say it was the quick fix, right? And he received it not, the Bible says. Now, how do we apply that to ourselves? Well, keep in mind that the Bible says that in Hebrews 12, 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He didn't take the easy way out. He was tempered and was willing to just suffer it at its 100% agony, just not taking the quick fix, okay? Now, how do we apply that? Well, you know, in our lives, we're going to receive difficulties. And you know what the temptation is? To take the easy way out. To look for the quick fix. Let's give some examples here. You know, you're going through a difficult time. We're nearing Christmas. And sometimes during Christmas, people get a little depressed. You know, they don't have family to spend it with. Or it reminds them of some event that took place in times past, where maybe they lost a loved one. And they're going through a difficult time, right? And, you know, for some people, the temptation is what? Drink alcohol. Get that quick fix. Smoke weed. Do some sort of drugs that'll just give them that quick relief of that emotional pain, okay? But what does the Bible tell us? It tells us this. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. So you know what? Yeah, you can have that quick fix of that alcohol, drinking that 40 or that wine or smoking that weed, and you may have that temporary relief for that moment of time, but afterwards, thy mouth shall be filled with gravel. So what should I do? Just drink the cup of temperance. You know, when you're going through a difficult time this Christmas, here's what you can do. Come to my house on the 24th. Come eat some pumpkin pie with me. Right? Come help me alleviate my conscience because I'm eating sugar and eating pies and stuff. I need someone to do it with. Okay? You know, I'll eat it by myself, but it just feels better when someone else is sinning with me. Amen? I'm just kidding. You know, how else can you do it? Well, sometimes you just got to bear with it. Sometimes you just got to say, you know what? I'm just not going to do it. And there might not even be an alternative sometimes. Maybe the alternative is just weeping and praying and reading your Bible and just plowing through this season. You know, don't take the easy way out. Don't take the vinegar and myrrh. Don't take the wine and the gall. Just take the pain sometimes. And pain is good for us. You know, it's discomforting. It hurts. But you know what? Pain is good for you. Pain makes you a better person. Pain helps you to get to the next level in your Christian life, okay? The Bible says to choose rather to suffer the afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Well, you know, during this time, I just want to call my friends because I feel like I ain't got no friends. And I want to call my old girlfriend. I want to call my old boyfriend and just try to rekindle, just to try to forget about my problems. Why don't you just make friends here? Got some good friends here, amen? Well, you know, I just, you know, don't have anything to do on Friday. Call Glenn. He'll take you soul and he'll find something for you to do. Right? Well, on Sunday night, I go home and I'm by myself. Then don't go home. Just stay here for a while. We'll go out to eat. By the time you get home, you'll be so tired, you don't have time to sin. You just go to sleep. Right? Do what you can. But don't give in. Don't drink the vinegar. Don't drink the myrrh. You know, you may taste thereof, but don't accept it. Just say, you know, I'm just going to take the cup. I'm just going to drink it. Because I know that this will make me a better person in the long run. You see, in this life, Satan has counterfeits for everything, does he not? You know, Jesus said, peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So he's saying, look, there's two types of pieces in this world. The peace that God gives, which, by the way, passes all knowledge and understanding. And then there's the peace of Satan, the peace of this world that is temporal. It's the quick fix. It's the quick high. It's the quick drunkenness. But afterwards, there's always a consequence. There's always a feeling of guilt, and you just come out the worst because of it. Take what God gives you. Take the trial that you're going through now. And look, sometimes it feels like, well, this trial feels like it's never going to end. But there is an ending to these things, is there not? There's always an end to it. And even if you suffer for this for the rest of your life, you have eternal life. So you know that it still has an end. When's the end? When you die. Can you handle it? You know, when the cup comes to you this Christmas of wine, you know, just drink your problems away and just drink your sorrows away. Are you able to just say, no, you know, this is not worth it. I'd rather just be sorrowful Amen. Without the alcohol. Amen. Okay? And by the way, don't people get more sorrowful when they drink? Don't they become even worse? You know what I mean? Don't they just get even more emotional when they drink? You know, you think of like the country songs and stuff. They put out country songs about their dead dog and their barbecue stain and, you know, their wife, their sister left them or something. And, you know, or even in Hispanic homes, it's just like, you know, they put on this sad music and it just makes them worse. It's weird. It's like you're doing this to help yourself, but you obviously see that you're actually getting worse because of it. Why not just take it soberly, righteously, knowing that you're suffering for righteousness' sake and that God loves you? God, you know, favors you. God's hand is upon you. His face, his countenance is shining upon you. You know, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is acquainted with grief. At least you're not alone. Amen? Can you handle it? So we see the drink of submission, the drink of determination, the drink of temperance. Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 19. Can you handle the drink of temporal bitterness? Temporal bitterness. Or we could call it the cup of cleansing, the cup of purging. Verse 29 of John chapter 19, parallel passages here, says, Now there was set, John 19, 29, Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with the vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now notice that in John chapter 19, there's a specific detail that's disclosed here that was not disclosed maybe in previous passages, is that they put it upon hyssop. Now go to Psalm 51, if you would. Psalm 51. What is hyssop? Well, hyssop is a plant, and even today it's still used for digestive and intestinal problems, actually, okay? So we could say it's something that actually purges you, right? And in fact, look at Psalm 51 in verse number 1. This is the Psalm of David, where he is confessing unto the Lord. He's getting right with God. He's repenting. It says here in verse number 1, Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So what do we see here? Well, Jesus said in John 12, 24, Verily, verily, I say to you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So when Jesus took the vinegar and it was upon the hyssop, what was it do? It was signifying the fact that the corn was dying. But in his resurrection, he came back with power, right? In his resurrection, he basically culminated everything. And now we have the complete death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was raised again for our justification. He was delivered for our offenses. Now, how do we apply this to ourselves? Well, when you're going through a difficult time, a trial, just remember this. It's there to purge you. Often God allows a trial in our lives to expose our weaknesses so we can become better. Right? To purge us with hyssop, to make us better, to shed away all of the bad habits, the bad, you know, attitudes that you may have, the bad character flaws that God is trying to get rid of. He's purging you to make you better. You know, I know you think you're all that in a bag of chips as a Christian. You're like, well, I got everything under control. I'm, you know, I read my Bible. Well, you know, there's still things that you need to work on. And God will often allow a trial in your life to show you how weak you really are. To show you that you're not all that in a bag of chips. You're actually a bag of hot Cheetos. And if you think that's good, it's not. Not at all. It's really bad for you, right? You know, you're actually not as good as you think you are. You know what trials do? They show you that. What does hot water do to a bag of tea? It just releases its what the bag contains, right? It releases the ingredients. It just shows you what's really inside the bag. So when you're under heat, you're under fire, you're going through trials, you know what the trials do? It just shows who you really are. It just exposes your weaknesses for what they really are. You're like, well, I don't like that. Well, then you're not going to grow. You can't be purged with hyssop. You can't produce much fruit. Because in order to produce much fruit, you have to be, God has to clip away those unsavory, the parts of you that he doesn't want in your life. The attitudes that you have, the bad habits that you have, or just the ideologies that you might have in your mind. You know, God wants us to become better Christians, but that happens as we shed, as we go through the process of sanctification. Okay? You know, the boiling water simply exposes the ingredients found in the tea bag. And when you're going through a difficult time, just remember this. This is like my hyssop. This is like the hyssop that's going to purge me. It's going to make me better. And if you're the person who's like, well, how can you get better than this? You know, can't get any better than this. Then this is what's going to be purged, pride. You know, self-righteousness. You're going to be shown that you don't know as much as you think you do. Okay? Because trials humble us is what they do. And it helps us to realize, God, I need you. I need you. I need your comfort. I need your guidance. I need my church. You know, I'm not as good as I thought I was, and this is showing me. You know, how was Nebuchadnezzar's sanity brought back to him when he recognized who's the one who rules in the kingdom of men? It's when he realized it's God who gives me this kingdom, not myself. And then God restored him. And I believe Nebuchadnezzar got saved, obviously. But even after that, his kingdom was restored unto him. You know, his glory was returned unto him. Well, in like manner, when we go through difficulties and trials, how does God restore us, yea, even make us better? When we take that cup of purging, we just drink it. It hurts, it's difficulty, it's humbling, but it's going to make us better in the long run. Okay? Here's the last one. Go to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. So when we take all these cups, we drink them all throughout our lifetime on a daily basis, weekly basis, monthly basis, it leads to a drink of reward. And look, rewards are incentives for us, okay? They are often the motive why we do what we do, okay? When I was doing my keto diet, okay, throughout those couple of months, 3-4 months that I was doing it, I was always looking forward to Thanksgiving. I was like, I can't wait till Thanksgiving. And I was like, I can't wait till Thanksgiving and Christmas. You know, just like the food. I was like, you know, I'm going to abstain from eating specific foods because I know I have a reward. I'm not gonna reward myself with some lame McDonald's cheeseburger, some lame, trashy food. I'm not going to reward myself with gall and myrrh and vinegar. I'm not going to take the quick fix. I'm just going to keep under my body, bringing it to subjection. You know, I'm going to make sure that I take the cup of temperance. Amen. But why? What kept me on that path? The reward. The reward. Okay. And I've been enjoying that reward for the last couple of weeks. Okay. I've been pounding those rewards and enjoying it with a clear conscience, by the way. You know, a lot of people, they eat like that all the time and they're always feeling guilty. He's like, oh man, I shouldn't be eating like this. And it's just like, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad. Not me. Me, I'm just like, hey, I deserve this. This is what I work for, amen? And I can eat it with a clear conscience because I have what's called health reserves. Okay? What are health reserves? When you've been eating a certain way for a certain time and you built up this immunity, you have this health reserve to be able to kind of splurge a little bit, to enjoy just for a season. Okay? So you're getting back on keto? Yeah, yeah. You say, when? You'll know when I start like talking about it from the pulpit in January, okay? Once it starts coming out, you'll know. What I'm saying is this. We do these things because we want a reward at the end, right? Look at Mark 14, verse 23. It says, and he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. He said, this is the last cup I'm going to have right here. And what happened after that? All the trials and difficulties, going to the cross, suffering in hell, going through those those difficult hours and days of just bearing the sins of the whole world. And he says, I'm not going to drink any more of this cup until I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. What is that? That's the millennial reign. By the way, that's a long time from now, right? I mean, a millennial reign, that's a long time. But look, he's basically saying, like, this is basically the last cup that I'm going to have, because there's a reward waiting for me at the end of all these things. You know, he despised the shame, and he looked forward to the glory that came when he would suffer, you know, for the sins of the whole world. And that's an example unto us that we should not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We will receive a reward. The Bible says in Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So look, when you look through all these different cups, you're like, man, I'm not looking forward to that. Well, why don't you look forward to the cup of reward that one day we will receive? And by the way, we will receive it with Christ, right? In the millennial reign, when he gives us our rewards. You're going to look back and say, man, it was worth it. I'm glad I drank the cup of submission, the cup of temperance, the cup of bitterness. I'm glad that I suffered and I was in agony and no man cared for my soul. I'm glad during the times when I felt all alone and I knew that God had not forsaken me, when I went through those difficult nights, when I just felt alone, because now I'm drinking the cup of reward. And now God has recompensed me for those difficult times. But you know what's the sad thing is that these cups are given to people, they just refuse them, they don't want to drink them, and then they get to that millennial reign, they just don't get anything. They look upon those who suffered righteously, they look upon those who were afflicted, enjoying that reward, and they're not. So what's the sermon today? It's simply this. It's a practical sermon on just this. Hey, can you drink of the cup? Can you be baptized with the baptism? Are you able? Can you handle these cups? You're going to be presented with these cups throughout the life. And you know what? It may come in the form of death of a family member, right? Where you lose someone you love. You know, are you able to handle it? And even if you feel like you don't, just drink it. Just take it. Just plug your nose, right? You know, my wife gives my son these garlic drops just to kind of help his immunity. And like, she gives it to him, he's just like, ugh! He just takes it. It's okay to take it like that, right? Just take it, and you just squint, and you just, ah, this is nasty, but you just take it. What I'm saying is this, that's how we need to take it. Take it however you want to take it, but make sure you drink the cup. And when you get discouraged, look forward to that cup of reward that you will receive one day, amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we're thankful for the fortitude of Christ that gave us this example. I pray, God, that you'd help us to do so. And Lord, I'm sure there's a trial coming around the way. Some are going through one right now. And I pray, God, that when that cup is presented to us, that we would just drink it and be dependent upon you, wait upon you to strengthen us. I pray that, Lord, you would give us the fortitude we need, fill us with your power and your spirit to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. And I just pray that you would make us better because of it. Purge us, remove all the impurities from our lives so we can be vessels unto honor and meet for the Master's use. And we love you so much, Lord, and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.